Open to the book of Acts. We're in chapter 10, and we'll conclude, I think, that chapter tonight, Acts chapter 10. We are going verse by verse through this wonderful book of Acts, this wonderful historical record of the early church, and we are at a watershed moment in the history of the church, as the gospel up to this point has gone out primarily to the Jews. And from here on forth, it will not go out to the Jews only, but it will also be spread among the Gentiles. So this is God is doing something. He is rearranging things. He is broadening the scope of the gospel proclamation. And this is encouraging to us who are Gentiles, who have received the gospel. And this is the record of that transition. So tonight, we'll begin in verse 23, second. Full sentence in that verse, and then we'll go through, and I think we'll go all the way to the end of the chapter with 3 points, and we'll get the gist of what God was doing here. So let your eyes fall there to verse 23, where it says, "And on the next day," and we'll begin reading there. "And on the next day he got up and went with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am just a man.' As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent me.' Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' Opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. The word of the Lord. This is probably the last time we see Peter with an audience of Gentiles. Following this event, there's going to be a division of labor between Peter and Paul. Peter will be directed primarily to the Jews, and Paul will be directed toward the Gentiles. But this subheading in my Bible says Peter at Caesarea, and that's where we began our reading tonight. There in the middle of verse 23. And just to read those three words, Peter at Caesarea, is a remarkable thing for a Jew like Peter to go 30 miles from Joppa to Caesarea, 30 miles, and then to know that Caesarea was the seat of the Roman military occupation of Judea. Everything about Caesarea would remind someone of Rome, of the Greeks, of the Gentiles. Yet God had done such an extraordinary work in the life of Peter that we read that Peter, when summoned to Caesarea, went to Caesarea. This Jew of the Jews, this fisherman, this rough-hewn believer in Christ, dared to get out of his own comfort zone, his own world of familiarity, and journey to a very Greek, very Gentile city. And to enter the home of a Gentile, this was unheard of. We read this and we don't fully appreciate what's happening here. And I think what happens to get Peter to Caesarea is that God Almighty did a work in his heart. We've talked about this. It bears repeating that God was doing a work in the messenger as well as in the ones who would receive the message. And isn't this the way evangelism works? Isn't this what God has called us to do? Through His Son, we have the Great Commission. And Jesus says to go. He says to His disciples to go to preach the gospel to all nations, to all people. And we're thinking, God is not one to show partiality. We've read it tonight from chapter 10. But it's also there from the mouth of Jesus in Matthew 28. To make disciples of all nations, to teach them, to baptize them. And that is the commission. But to do that, God has to work in the life of the messenger as well as in the life of the one who would receive the message. And that's what we see in chapter 10. How would God work in Peter's life? Well, He would bring a sheet down from heaven. And He says, no longer call foods unclean. No longer will there be a barrier between the Jew and the Gentile. So we have Peter in Caesarea. God is breaking down the barrier. He's breaking down the dividing wall. He's bringing the Gentiles. He's bringing the nations in to have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ and to receive Him in the fullness of which the Jews had received Him. So, point number one tonight is the sending. The Lord sent Peter. And He worked not only in speaking to Peter through this vision, but He also worked providentially in Peter's life to get him to Caesarea. It's estimated that Peter went to Caesarea with perhaps 10 people, 10 others with him. The Bible says the next day he got up and went away with them. Some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So there's a group. The following day he entered Caesarea. How long does it take to walk 30 miles? Well, frequent stops, I'm thinking, right? Frequent stops, but you could make it in a day. Cornelius was waiting for them. Cornelius is a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. He's a Gentile. And we've said this a couple times. It's a long chapter. And there's a recounting of the events and the orchestrations of God. But centurions are always viewed favorably in the scriptures. You generally see, when you see a centurion, you see a favorable depiction of the centurion. Case in point, the centurion at the cross, who says, after watching Jesus die, surely this was the Son of God. Surely this Jesus is God's Son. So we have Cornelius waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. This man's heart had been prepared to hear the gospel. He's a God-fearer. He's prayed. He gives alms to the poor. And he is so anticipating this meeting with Peter that he invites his relatives and close friends. Folks, if we don't have the opportunity to share Christ, may God open a door so that we can at least invite our friends and relatives to hear about Jesus from someone else. And so that's what we see here. We see a room full. We don't see just one centurion. Cornelius wasn't about to keep this good news to himself. He got his relatives in on it. Who wouldn't want their relatives to hear the good news of Jesus? Who wouldn't want their close friends to hear what this Peter might say? So Peter entered. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet. The Bible says he worshiped him. I think he's just honoring Peter. I don't think there was worship going on here. I think Cornelius has a profound respect for the man of God and for the word that he was going to bring. He knew God had worked in in a remarkable fashion to bring this whole setting together. I think Cornelius is just ready. He is anticipating and he can't wait to get started. Peter said, "Get up, I'm just a man." And he talked with him. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. There you go. Was Cornelius ever commanded to get a room full? Not really. But there he is. He's a huge-hearted individual, and he anticipates this good word. He knows he's got great respect for Peter, and he's got a room full waiting on Peter. And he says, he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." That was the sheep that came down from heaven. God had shown him that, let's just say it this way. God had shown him that race is irrelevant. When it comes to the gospel, God doesn't show partiality, and God's love is for all men. And he wishes all men, regardless of color, regardless of background, regardless of socioeconomic status, he desires all men to come to repentance and believe in Jesus. And so it's a good, really good lesson in that, how God is breaking down barriers there, and there they are in one room. And Peter says, "That is why I came," without even raising any objection. So most people would have raised an objection. Most people would have said something, but not Peter. He says, "I didn't raise an objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me." And Cornelius tells his story. 4 days ago to the hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. And your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately. You've been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Cornelius basically gives Peter carte blanche. Listen, be careful when you hand the preacher a microphone. Be careful when you tell the preacher, "We want to hear all God's wanting you to say." Because you may get all of it, right, at that time. But that's what the attitude is. It's an open heart to the gospel. And you see how God has readied the heart of Cornelius, and no doubt his relatives and friends, to hear the gospel. So this point number one, this section, is just the sending of Peter. Secondly, we have the sermon. We have the sermon. Now, I've heard, preaching defined, or as a preacher defined as one who... A mild-mannered man who stands before a mild-mannered group, encouraging them to be more mild-mannered. That's a definition I've heard about preaching. I don't think it's a very good one at all. I don't think that's what God is. I don't think that's how he would define preaching at all. And here we have Peter preaching. And for preaching to happen, verse 34 needs to somewhere come into play. The Bible says opening his mouth. The mouth has to be open. Words have to come out. Sentences have to be formed. And the Word of God needs to be proclaimed. So what happens when a preacher opens his mouth? Well, hopefully, the preacher preaches judgment to come. We trust that the preacher would preach Jesus. First and foremost, judgment to come, repentance, faith. That there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to lose. But that's what would come out of the preacher's mouth. So what comes out of Peter's mouth? What would you expect? What would you expect Peter the Jew to preach to a room full of Gentiles in Caesarea? Is he going to go up there and try to make them all Jews? Do you think he would preach the commandments? Do you think he would preach circumcision? Do you think he would preach the ceremonial law? Because after all, everybody's got to be like the Jewish believers. And preach Christ in addition? Do you think that's what he would do? Well, we read the sermon right here before us. I'm so glad Luke records it. Peter begins by saying, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. That's the understatement, correct? Here we are. I'm in Caesarea and I'm thinking God doesn't show partiality. I hope when you hear that, that you know deep down that God included you. That God included you in His love and in His sacrifice of His Son. That God included you in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And that you too can be forgiven of your sin. No one is beyond God's saving grace. No one. The Lord works in mysterious ways. The Lord prepares the hearts of both the messenger and the message, those receiving the message. And God is not one to show partiality. And I love this, verse 35, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And then he's going to talk more specifically about Jesus. He says, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. What kind of peace is he talking about? He's talking about peace with God. How do you have peace with God? Well, it's through the Prince of Peace that we have peace with God. That there was a time we were enemies of God. We were rebels against God. We were head over heels in sin and facing the consequences of sin. That's where we were. But Jesus has offered this free pardon of grace. He has offered it to all of us so that we could be reconciled to Him. No longer enemies of God, but friends of God. So that offers for us. So preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And He is the one who initiates this peace. He is one that offered this sacrifice whereby we can experience peace with God. He goes on to say, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. This is preaching. What John did was heralding the gospel, heralding the good news. That's what a preacher does. A preacher is a newspaper boy. He's not trying to come up with stuff that's new. He simply heralds what the king has told him to herald. We're not allowed to elaborate. We're not allowed really to embellish. We're simply to speak the message, to announce the message. John the Baptist did that. He was a herald. He proclaimed. He preached. You know of Jesus Christ or Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 38. So the crux of our message is Jesus. You can't get too much of Jesus. It's poor preaching that doesn't lift up Jesus. We need better preaching and we need more Jesus. He says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. I think that's Luke 4 and right along verses 16 through 18. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He says, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. This is so fascinating to me, because here you have Peter, an eyewitness. He was right there with Christ. He saw him. He Everything he just said in that sentence about Jesus and the Spirit leading him and giving him this unction, giving him this power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter is speaking as an eyewitness to people who had not seen Jesus. And here we have the power of preaching, the power of the Word of God, the power of the gospel, unto salvation for all that believe. And here we are, a couple thousand years removed from that period of time, and we're still preaching Jesus. That God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And this Jesus is our deliverer. And he was sent from heaven above to earth to live sinlessly and to sacrifice his own life on the cross that we would be saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, but as a gift of God. And Peter even says this in verse 39. We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So the Word of God supplies us with the account, the historical account of a historical person, Jesus. And we proclaim that Jesus to you. The same Jesus that Peter proclaimed to Cornelius and that room full of people, we proclaim tonight that there is salvation in none other, only in Jesus Christ. And that what man needs is not self-help. What man needs is not greater motivation to try to be better. What man needs is repentance and faith in Christ, because Christ's righteousness as a gift to you is all that will save you. Your self-righteousness will not save. So do not depend on it. Well, he goes on, because there's more of the story. He says, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death. So this sinless one, this Jesus Christ, never sinned. He was angry, he cleansed the temple. He was merciful, he healed a woman with the issue of blood. And said, who touched me? And his disciples couldn't believe he asked such a crazy question. Master, look at all the people around here. How do we know? Everybody's bumping against you. But there was only one who touched him with a purpose. The woman who said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And her in her weakened state touched him. And power went out. Seemingly unintentional. And she was healed. That's the grace and that's the power of Jesus. Well, they put him to death by hanging him on a cross. And he never sinned in that. He forgave his enemies. He honored his Father. And he loved his disciples. He never sinned in his death. In verse 40, God raised him up on the third day. Now come on, you still believe that? Yep, we still believe that. In fact, that's the cornerstone of our faith, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. And one day, he's coming back. God raised him on the third day and granted that he become visible. So he presented himself in his glorified state of existence to his disciples. And it says, not to all the people, but to the witnesses, or two witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And as we read this, I wonder what was going on in the hearts of Cornelius and his friends and family, what they're thinking. And then Peter says, and he ordered us to preach. He ordered us to announce. He ordered us to proclaim. to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And he is the judge of the living and the dead. Ultimately, we give an account to him. Ultimately, we stand before him. And he's the judge of the living and the dead. And make no mistake about it, you can go into a court of law and get a good judgment. You say, well, how's that work? Well, if our righteousness is from him, you can stand before him in the righteousness of Christ, his righteousness that you've received by faith. But everyone will give an account. There will be no avoiding that appointment before God. He is the judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness. Okay, that's a good one. All the prophets, all the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That is important stuff right there. That is the means. So Christ offered himself on the cross. He lived this sinless life. He was given unction by the Holy Spirit. He did all that his Father wanted him to do. He completed his journey on earth as God the Father would have wanted him to do. And through his name, and what is his name? But that which encompasses everything that Jesus is. That's what a name is. In that culture, in that time, it's everything that that person embodies. So Jesus embodies the Deliverer, the Christ, the Savior, in his name, through his name. Everyone, Jew, Gentile, of the nations, who believes in him, receives forgiveness of sins. Are your sins forgiven tonight? Your sins are either forgiven or you're bearing the burden of those sins. And as you bear the burden of those sins, of sins that have not been forgiven, you will face the consequences of those sins. Because those sins, human sin, will damn the soul. We must have forgiveness, and that forgiveness is offered through Jesus Christ. So we've seen the one who was sent, and now the sermon, and then what happens in the aftermath of this sermon. While Peter, actually, it's while he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. So there were other Jews that came with him. That's interesting. And they're all standing there or sitting there. And the Holy Spirit falls on the people who believed. And they were amazed. I mean, they are stunned because, and Luke tells us why they were stunned. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now, there are some people, and F.F. Bruce is one who says that this isn't so much a second Pentecost, like the first one was for the Jews, those in the upper room, and then this one is for the Gentiles, as he says this is an extension of the first Pentecost. I don't know about that. I like the chronology. There's a time gap here. So the referring to it as a second Pentecost, benefiting the Gentiles helps me a little bit. But either way, what God is doing here is showing Peter and his fellow believing Jews that God, since God shows no partiality, that God was going to do the same for the Gentiles that he did for those Jews on the day of Pentecost. That he was going to treat all his children the same.
because you know how kids are. And those Jews were there to witness it and to say, yep, God did exactly for the Gentiles that He did for us. There is no difference. When God said He would include the Gentiles and include other nations, and He doesn't show partiality, He certainly doesn't show partiality, because right in the middle of Peter's sermon, he's maybe about to conclude, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. And I don't believe that was a haphazard falling of the Holy Spirit. I really believe there were many there who were believing. I go on this last verse, verse 43, where it says, of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. And I believe somewhere between verse 43 and verse 44, they believed. I believe it happened just like that. These people are hungry. They're ready to hear. They're ready to listen. How many times have you tried to witness to somebody who just didn't want it, didn't want to talk, didn't want to hear? These guys are, they're just as open as a case knife. And that's pretty good, isn't it? You know, a case knife, it's a pocket knife. Case is the manufacturer, and you open that pocket knife. Okay, all right. Nobody gets hurt. So, we'll go on. So Peter was still speaking these words. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those listening to the message. And that's for every believer. That meaning the Holy Spirit is for every believer. The Holy Spirit is with us to instruct us, to guide us, to motivate us, inspire us, to give us courage and comfort. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And the Holy Spirit resides in all who believe. Now, it goes on. Verse 45, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, listen, just as we did, can He? God is the same. God's going to treat everybody the same. Everybody's going to get the same Holy Spirit who believes. You have to believe, repent, believe, receive the Holy Spirit. And then, as we find out in verses 47 and 48, the waters of baptism. How would we refuse that? And in verse 48, he says, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. One thing that I have read and think it's interesting here. Remember on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in other languages when the Holy Spirit fell, and then everyone heard the gospel in his own language. I've heard with reference to this concerning the centurion and his family and his friends, that in that Roman army, there were people from different parts of the Roman Empire and different Greek-speaking countries or districts, and that you could have had the same thing originating from these soldiers, Greeks, Gentiles, who had been brought together on the day of Pentecost. You had a big festival going on. People from other parts who didn't know the language, they were there and they heard the gospel in their own language when the Holy Spirit fell. That this could have happened in that way with regard to the soldiers and the friends there in that meeting, the same way it had happened on the day of Pentecost. I don't know if there's any way really to verify that, but it's a possibility that that happened. There were different languages there, and they heard the gospel in those languages. And then there, they follow in baptism. He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked Him to stay on for a few days. So we have the sending, the sermon, and the Spirit falling on these Gentiles. Let's stand together. We have time to pray here tonight. We want to Lift up those who are sick. We've got some. Pastor Russ is on the mend. So good news there. It's slow but sure. Secondly, we need to remember Becky Wasson.